Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to, 1 to 7, and then we're going to jump ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. We now jump to chapter 2. From verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. This is the word of the Lord.
So we pray, Lord God Almighty, that by your Holy Spirit you would shed light from these words into our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought of trying to count how many decisions you make in any one day? I thought not. I hadn't thought of the idea before. It didn't seem a lot of point in counting how many decisions you make each day. And anyway, it's actually quite hard if you think about it to decide when is a decision and when is it just something that happens. You get up in the morning. Do you decide to go to the loo and brush your teeth, or does it just happen? Sort of involuntary reflex. I think by the time you're at my age, it is probably an involuntary reflex and not a decision. You get to your office or your desk and you turn on the computer. Was that a decision or an involuntary reflex? Or the phone rings and you reach out to answer it. Is that a decision or did it just happen? Slightly easier to tell then if it's a decision. If you looked at the number first, then it was a decision. But the point is that a lot of the time we're making decisions without really being aware of it. And sometimes it is a sort of mini decision rather than just a thing of habit. Sometimes it is just habit. Apparently one scientist estimated this. I heard this, so I don't know where the source is, that we make between 300 and 17,000 decisions per day. I couldn't work out, what do you make of that big discrepancy? You know, perhaps 17,000 if you're a slightly paranoid person and worry about everything. 300 if you're a teenager and semi-comatose most of the time. Or if you're a bamter and your job's for life anyway, so you don't really need to bother with decisions. I don't know. But anyway, our decisions would fall into a number of different categories. Moral decisions, the right-wrong decisions. And probably the most teaching you hear in church is about those sort of decisions, how to make moral decisions of right and wrong. But probably that's not the majority of the decisions we make. There are the practical decisions. How can we get the job done in the best way, whether it's getting up in the morning or doing our job at work or looking after our family, all sorts of things. It's not right wrong, it's just you've got different ways of going about it and you try and work out practically what'll work. And you might say there are sort of volitional things or things about desire, decisions you make according to what you feel like doing. what is on your heart to do. And I think in a way the book of Proverbs aims to help us make good decisions in all different areas. Now we thought about that a bit last time, about a month ago. I did a sort of introduction to Proverbs. See if this is lined up. I think the bit you need is this stuff. Easier if I can see it here. So I said that there are certain assumptions underlying the book of Proverbs, Sprüche, that God created an ordered world, and although things went wrong after the fall, God is still sustaining a disordered world. There are certain constants. There are aims in this type of literature, in the Proverbs, is to help us. I would say I got these in the wrong way around in a way. I would say it should be to help us first to think straight in a confused world. Think straight being think in line with the way God would think. And help us to walk straight in a crooked world. And then particularly notice the approach. The way Proverbs does things, it doesn't sort of stand above us and speak down to us and give us commands and orders and things. It seems to walk alongside us and reflect and observe. So do you notice that? Do you see that connection? So-and-so did that, and that was the result. That's part of the way things work. That's the sort of approach of Proverbs. I'll leave that up for a minute or two. So it's not about thou shalt not. It's not about commandment. It's more open-ended. It's telling us things which will help us make decisions. It's not making decisions for us. You know, the commandments do that. In Proverbs, it's helping us to make decisions in those areas which are not so straightforward, perhaps. But it does leave us making our 300 decisions or 17,000 decisions, whichever category we fall into. And when I preached that introductory sermon, my intention was then to look at Proverbs thematically, looking at different areas of life which it goes through. And actually, as it's worked out, there isn't really time to do much of that before the summer break. So instead I'm going to do another sermon which is also quite general, to try and think how does Proverbs help us make decisions, but looking with a bit of care at one or two areas, closer at one or two areas. So I've got my outline. I'm afraid it isn't on the screen. My outline is one life, two voices, three disciplines. So it's still 3 points and it works like that. The first, one life. And I don't mean by that you've got one life to live, so make the most of it. Although that is actually quite good advice. I think the writer to Proverbs would think, yes, good idea. I'm really thinking of one life in terms of viewing our life as one, as whole, as ganzer. Because it's very easy to get into a way of thinking which divides our life up into different sections or compartments. And we have a different approach, a different Angehensweise, or a different values maybe for each area. There's home and there's work and there's leisure. Maybe we go about them quite differently. Sometimes we talk about private life and public life. So if you are a BAMTER or something, you have public responsibilities which are different from your private responsibilities to family and so on. Sometimes we talk about the division between the sacred and the secular, slightly technical terms, but the more sort of religious area of life and the sort of non-religious area of life, which is actually not how the Bible thinks. The Bible says that all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. All of life is to be lived by the values that God gives, in the light of the way God speaks. It's a bit hard to find one particular passage that says that. The first few verses imply it. But for example, chapter 3 verse 6. Well-known verse. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Just that little word all. Clearly what the writer here expects is that we don't say, okay, I'm going to acknowledge God in my home life, but actually work life is something else. Or I'm going to acknowledge God in my work life, but leisure, I'll do what I like there. It's all. Yeah? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And you probably know, most of you, that we English like to think that we say things less directly and more politely than the average German, and certainly more than the average Dutch person. It's partly a function of the way language works. But take, for example, that German tends to say things are verboten, which has a very definite ring to it, doesn't it? We have an expression we sometimes use, out of bounds. It comes from sport, I think, originally. If it's outside the field of play, then it's out of bounds. But then, when I was at school, we were told that walking across the grass on the way to the meal was out of bounds. Or going into one of the Kneipen, the pubs in town. It was a boarding school and we were allowed into town, but it was out of bounds to go into one of the pubs in case you were led astray, as we heard about earlier. Nowadays, probably it's things like no girls, girls' rooms are out of bounds to boys, and the other way around, that sort of thing. And there are certain parts of the Bible which are about putting things out of bounds, like the Ten Commandments. It tells us it's all about not, or the second half's all not, it's what's out of bounds that you can't do. Steal and lie and murder and all those sorts of things. And that's fair enough, that God puts certain things out of bounds. The danger comes if we try to return the compliment and we say to God, well, actually, that area of my life is out of bounds to you. It might mean we're happy to give God some time on Sunday, but, well, the rest of the week's out of bounds for God. Or we're committed to running our family according to Christian values, but the way we are at work is out of bounds to God. Proverbs doesn't so much tell us not to do that, but it gives us foundations. It assumes that no one in their right mind would want to put any part of their life out of bounds with God, put a verbot on it for God to start speaking into that area of life. That's a sort of assumption for Aussetzung that underlies it. Here's how one commentator puts it, I think, very well. Derek Kidner says, the function of this book, Proverbs, in Scripture, is to put godliness into working clothes. Put godliness, how to live a godly life, into working clothes, everyday clothes. Since it's Pentecost Sunday, we might want to think of that in terms of Paul's idea of each Christian as a temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple in the Old Testament, the whole point of the temple, that was where God was present, dwelling on earth. And the New Testament, even though there was a temple still standing when Jesus spoke about it, but he says you don't need this temple anymore. The new temple, where God will dwell in future, is each individual follower of Jesus Christ will become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is where God will dwell on earth today. So there are about 50 mini temples of the Holy Spirit today where God is present, as long as we haven't said out of bounds to him. And similarly, as we gather together, it's also said that we become together a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. There's no place we can go where God is not. There's no part of our lives where we can say to the Holy Spirit, you wait here at the door, I'll be back in a while. He goes with us wherever, if we're followers of Christ. So that's a fundamental decision we all have to make, and we have to keep making. Is God going to be with us everywhere we are? Are we going to aim to put godliness into working clothes in all of our life? And my next point would be a good example of doing that, of trying to put godliness into working clothes. I said one life and it's now two voices. If we're going to put godliness into working clothes, we need to be careful which voices we listen to. And nowadays, I imagine that there are far more different voices shouting at us than there were back in the days when this was written. Through modern media, we're bombarded with all sorts of messages, advertising, television, radio, books, newspapers, as well as all the different people that we come across. And Proverbs sort of boils it down simply to two categories, two voices we can listen to. The voice of wisdom, the voice of folly. And that keeps coming up throughout the book of, well, particularly in the first section of Proverbs. But maybe it's clearest in chapter 9, and I won't read the whole, but just a few verses. With chapter 9, you should imagine it as a drama acted out on a stage. On one side of the stage, we have wisdom, who is speaking. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars, so there's loads of space under wisdom. She's prepared her meat and mixed wine, set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls. She speaks from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says it to those who lack judgment. So on the one hand, we have the voice of wisdom speaking, and the other side of the stage, and that's the last bit of the chapter from verse 13 onwards, the other voice, the woman folly, is loud, undisciplined, without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. In other words, leave God outside. Try out some of my temptations. That's the sort of the idea of the two voices. And in chapter 5, that idea of two different voices is applied to one particular area. And you'll see different areas throughout the book. But this is the area of adultery, for example. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead you straight to the grave if you end up following. So again, you notice there's no command there. It just says, look, if you listen to wisdom, certain consequences will follow. If you listen to this wisdom, this woman folly, this voice of folly, there'll be certain consequences. Here's one area, the area of sexuality. It will destroy you if you listen to the voice of folly. So we need to train ourselves to listen to the voice of wisdom, not the voice of folly. And not just to listen, but actually to follow and actually put into practice what we're hearing from the voice of wisdom. Now I have a radio. Funnily enough, my oldest and crummiest radio is the one that is the most important one to me, because it's the only one I've managed to get Radio 4, BBC Radio 4 long wave, and receive it in Leipzig. It depends on the weather conditions a bit. I think it depends also what other machines other people in the building are using. But because I'm at the top, I can usually hear the news from England. So I get the local parochial English news. Unfortunately, my cleaning lady sees this radio as a legitimate target of her duster. And so she comes along and she wipes it with her duster every time. And it is really difficult to find just the exact right point to tune in again. If I remember, I now hide it in the shoe cupboard so she can't ruin my enjoyment of Radio 4. What Proverbs is trying to do is to make sure that we stay tuned in to a good and a healthy and a wholesome wavelength, that we're tuned into the voice of wisdom, not the voice of folly. And my closing point is to help us with that. I've got three disciplines which a wise man or a wise woman will want to be practicing. But at this point, we'll take a break from my voice, and we're going to hear another little passage read. And I may say to Peter, do you want to go out now, or do you want to wait 5 more minutes to go out with the diggers?
We'll wait.
You'll wait. Good. Listen to Tony.
Just the next page, Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is the word of the Lord.
So, three disciplines to exercise, and the first is the discipline of humility. In all your ways acknowledge him. Oh, sorry, no, the next bit, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Which is easier said than done. Our society has a rather different roadmap for the route to happiness and fulfillment. I guess if you ask gurus around our society, or read self-help books and so on, they would talk about tuning in to what your inner voice is saying, what's going on inside you. In all your ways acknowledge self, listen to what your heart is saying. Then everything will work out just fine and you'll get what you want from life. And by and large, what we hear in these self-help books and so on is the voice of folly. There's something, some helpful stuff there, because often the self-help books have just noticed, like the writer to the Proverbs, certain principles at work, certain amount of common sense and observation, because those are principles that God's built into the world. But they're based on a sort of foundation of thinking we can work it all out ourselves. Work out how to live in this world without reference to the designer of the world, who must be the one who knows better. So we need to keep tuning out from that wavelength of listening to ourselves or to others and tuning into wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he is the one who will make your paths straight. And the more able, the more talented, the more competent we are, the harder it is to live this way. It's so easy, it's so natural to lean on our own understanding. We do that in every other area of life. We think to ourselves, why can't I be wise in my own eyes in sort of moral areas and spiritual areas and so on? And again, that's another wavelength we need to tune out from. God made us, God knows us. He's the one we need to have directing our paths. And that'll happen more and more. It's a process of it happening more and more as we tune into the voice of wisdom. So at the end of chapter 8, he writes, this is wisdom speaking in the first person. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. So we need the humility to find out God's way of thinking and God's way of going about things, the way of his wisdom, not our fallen human wisdom. Second point is community. Now, we don't know exactly how the book of Proverbs was put together, but it seems likely that it was commissioned, if you like, the commissioning editor was Solomon. Not all of them are written by Solomon. It says that, you know, that includes people from Agur and others. It's probable that Solomon said it's time that we gathered all this wisdom that's floating around together in one place. And one suggestion, particularly about the first 9 chapters, is that they may have been a sort of syllabus for a school of leadership, a curriculum for a school of leadership. That would explain why it tends to be addressed to men, because in this school, mainly men, and so it's always a warning against the adulteress, not the other way round, if you like. But the principles work both ways. So it's emphasizing the formation of good character. And it believes that good character isn't formed in a vacuum, in isolation. Our character is formed not by sitting in our little Kemmerlein and thinking for ourselves. Our character is formed through contact with others, through relationships, through influence of other people. Hopefully from good influence from our parents and others, or teachers and so on. But all sorts of different influences. So in 1 verse 8, we're urged to listen to the right voices. That's listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. We looked at that a month or so ago. And in the next verses, we're urged to resist other voices. Verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. My son, do not go along with them or set foot in their paths. Their feet rush into sin, they are swift to shed blood. And in the New Testament, Paul has this to say. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. Well, that's just a New Testament way of saying what the writer of the Proverbs is saying here. The people that you spend time with will influence you towards folly or towards wisdom. So we need to be developing friendships which allow us to be shaped and formed in a way which moves us towards wisdom. My observation, I'm not Solomon, so I don't quite have the same authority on these things, but my observation is women are better at doing this than men. Women are more relational, they talk more, they share more, so they naturally learn a lot more and pick up things from one another and become wiser. Men are generally weaker on this. And I also think, as I look around LEC at the moment, I would say that is also true of the men and women in the church, that the women are actually better at helping and supporting one another than the men. So here's a challenge to us men. When did you last meet with another man to pray, to study the Bible together and talk about it, to sharpen one another, to challenge one another and rebuke one another, or encourage one another, or spur one another on? Character is not formed in isolation, and we need one another, and sometimes we need to be proactive in creating those opportunities where we can influence one another for the good. Sometimes it just happens nebenbei as we get to know people and friendships develop. Sometimes it's good actually to seek it. And my third discipline of humility, of community, and the third one is a priority. There's no shortcut to this sort of wisdom. Wisdom that is godliness in working clothes. Proverbs doesn't spoon feed us. Like I say, it doesn't give us clear commands we just have to go and follow. It gives us meat that we need to chew on. We have to think about them. And yeah, that's an interesting observation. Well, that might actually mean something for this area of my life, for example. And it assumes that we will put in the effort to do some chewing, to tune in, to meditate and ponder and apply what we read to our lives. So again, a decision will be required, a decision to make it a priority and to invest in wisdom becoming more and more part of our character. Beginning of chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, a decision, applying your heart to understanding, making it a priority. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, you'll need to pray about it. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But it needs to be that active seeking, desiring it as we might silver. And chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So it'll be worth it, but it will require hard work. We need, if you like, the discipline of discipline. The discipline of making a priority of growing in this wisdom. And some of you may be thinking I've spoken too much about other things apart from the work of the Holy Spirit when it's Pentecost Sunday, and I should have taken the Holy Spirit as my theme. Well, if you want to hear specifically on the Holy Spirit, you can come back tonight where David Deschelles is going to be preaching on more on the topic of the Holy Spirit. But let me close with just a thought about how the Holy Spirit works. On the whole, I would say he doesn't give us instructions like a backseat driver. Do you know that? I don't know if you have that expression in English. A backseat driver is actually someone who's usually sitting next to you, not in the backseat. And men usually think it's their wives, who are constantly telling them, you're breaking the speed limit. You went through that bend too fast. You nearly ran over that old lady on a bicycle. We call that backseat driving. You've probably all come across it or even practiced it yourself. Now, I think some people's view of the Holy Spirit is that he's a bit like that backseat driver, that he's constantly giving us a little instruction about life. Do this, do that. Remember this, remember that. And certainly he does sometimes prompt us and nudge us just to say it's time you did something on this front or whatever. I would say that's not his normal way of working. The normal way he works is to enable us to tune onto the right wavelength, the wavelength of wisdom. So he's actually working in our will. It's working in our mind. It's working in our heart so that we desire, so that we think in the right way. And that is actually, I would say, the more ongoing, the more profound work of the Holy Spirit in transforming us. Not the little voice we hear every now and then, but the ongoing work of helping us think, tune in to the voice of divine wisdom. You could say then he's not so much an external voice whispering into us, but an internal compass that's being developed within us. And in saying that, I think I am in tune with Thomas Cranmer, believe it or not, the writer of the Anglican Prayer Book, because in his collect, that's the special prayer for Pentecost Sunday, he talks about the Holy Spirit sending to us the light of, well, God sending us the light of the Holy Spirit so that we may judge everything rightly and always rejoice in his holy protection. And judging everything rightly, now that sounds a bit negative if you think of the judge as richten, but it's really thinking judging, we use judging in a different sense as well in English for discernment. So Unterscheidungsweisheit is another way of translating judgment. And so he's praying that the Holy Spirit, as he works in us, as he helps us to tune in, as he shapes our minds, our characters, so the Holy Spirit is giving us discernment, good judgment, so we make wise decisions. So that most or more and more of those 17,000 decisions that we make every day are indeed wise decisions which help us to walk in this world the way God intends. So let me close by praying the collect for this Sunday. Almighty God, who taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may judge everything rightly and always rejoice in his holy protection through the merits of Christ Jesus our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.